Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test.
Thank you, Jacob. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me the opportunity to get up here to present a lesson to God's Word. It's truly a blessing to have this opportunity, and I thank you. It is my hope with this lesson that what I say is true and from God's Word, and that you might be able to make application in your life, and that you might be able to be benefited from this lesson. This morning, I have entitled the lesson, Commitment. And I don't want the idea or the question to go through your mind, am I committed? Because it's really too easy of a question for us as Christians to answer. Am I committed? Of course I'm committed. I became a Christian. I put on Christ. I'm committed to the Lord. But my question for you this morning, the question I want you to run through your mind as I present this lesson is, how committed am I? How committed to God am I? Is your commitment strong? Are you committed to the Lord? If you think to the song that Rick selected for us just before I got up here, in the chorus it talked about that if we were committed, that he would ever be true to us, that he'd be there for us. And that's true, but it relies on our commitment to him. It relies on us being loyal and true to Christ. You know, as this year draws to a close, it's common in our culture that we think back on the year and we look at what we have done in this past year, and then we set resolutions to the new year. And I think this lesson fits right in with this. It's important for us to look back on this past year and how committed have you been to Christ throughout this past year. And if you notice that your commitment hasn't been solid, that you haven't been firmly committed to the Lord, then now is a great time to make that change. But as Christians, it is important that we don't look to our lives and we don't examine our lives just on a yearly or even monthly basis or even just a weekly basis. But as Christians, and as Jacob read for us, it is something that we must be doing at all times in our lives. If you would, please turn over to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. I'd like to look at several verses here that go right along with what we've started about with commitment and both what the Lord does for us when we are committed to him and what we need to be doing. The 37th Psalm, we're going to start by reading verses 3 and verse 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice that starts out by speaking about our trust in him. But in the fourth verse, it talks about our delight in him, our commitment to knowing the Lord. And if we have that commitment, that he will give us the desires of our heart. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. So not only do we have to commit to the Lord, but we also have to trust in him. And then we see what he will do for us. Verses 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. We see that the Lord establishes us, that we are made right when we delight in his way, when we commit to his way. And that if we make that commitment, that he is there for us and that he will hold us up. And finally, in verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Is the law in your heart this morning so that your steps do not slip? Are your mouths uttering words of righteousness? How committed to God are you? To start with, I'd like to define two words, commitment and commit. The word commitment means dedication or application. And the word commit has the idea to bind a certain course of policy. So when we became Christians, when, as Kent mentioned this morning, in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper, that Christ paved the way for us to reach heaven, when we became a Christian and we set a path along the path to get to heaven, we committed to the Lord. We took the course of policy that he has laid forth in the New Testament, and we commit to that policy. We have said that I'm going to follow that policy. Our commitment is the application, is us actually following the policy that we said that we would follow. So, we're going to look at three different things this morning. We're going to look at the commitment to God in our prayer, commitment to God in our daily life, and commitment to God in reaching heaven. Commitment to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 and 17 tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That sets the level of commitment that we need to have in prayer high. But it's not only important that we pray often, but it's also what are you praying in your life? Do you find yourself just praying when you're sick or when you're struggling spiritually? Or perhaps when a loved one is sick or struggling spiritually? Or do you only see yourself praying in public? Or just when you go out to eat, do you take the time to bless the food? If you answered yes to these questions, then you might want to check the level of commitment to God that you have in your prayer life. Do you ever offer prayers of just thanksgiving to God? Do you offer prayers of concern for those who might be struggling? If you answered no, that you don't, then you also need to check your level of commitment. It's very important that our prayer life is well-rounded. Not only that we offer many prayers to God, but that we incorporate all aspects of prayer into our lives and that we aren't selfish in our prayers. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to point out three things that Jesus pointed out to us that are things that we need to be praying for. In Matthew chapter 5, and starting with verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This passage is an easy passage to read, but its seriousness is really deep. He tells us two things, that we are supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And I'd like to continue reading on in starting with verse 45 to notice just how serious these two acts are that we need to be doing. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Notice there in verse 45, he talked about that it's when we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us that we become sons of the Father. And in the end, there in verse 48, it talked about the need for us to be perfect as the Father is perfect. Over in Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. Are you committed to God in prayers that you are able to pray for those who persecute you? Luke the 10th chapter in verse 2. Notice here, as Jesus is getting ready to send the 72 out and to proclaim the word that the kingdom is at hand. Notice here in verse 2 what he says. He says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Same can be true said today. The harvest is plentiful. Are you out there praying for there to be laborers in the kingdom? Are you praying for the ones who are out there laboring in the kingdom, who are proclaiming the gospel? Are you praying for the ones who go to other countries and are proclaiming the gospel? Are you committed to God in prayer that you're able to pray about the people who are spreading the gospel? And finally, over in the 138th Psalm, Psalm 138. Is it often that you can just say a prayer to God for all the things that you are thankful for and the things that God has blessed you for? Psalm 138, notice here the Psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of God. For through the Lord, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Notice here all the things that David is able to pray in his thanksgiving and things that God has blessed him with. But not only that, notice verses 7 and 8. How could David pray this if he wasn't committed to the Lord? How could David say that the purpose of the Lord would be fulfilled in him if he wasn't committed to following the Lord? The next thing I'd like to look at is to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18, and I like to break this into two different stories. There's two different things going on here, but they both relate to prayer and they both relate to our commitment. In Luke, the 18th chapter, and we'll start by reading the first 8 verses. Notice in verse 1, he points out the purpose of this parable. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Notice here, the point of this is that we are to pray always and not to lose heart. And also notice here that the widow was seeking justice. She was right in what she was going to the judge to seek. And it's because of that, and it's that parallel there, that he says that that God will be speedily in delivering us our justice. But we have to be committed. We have to be committed into our prayers. We have to be able to pray often about our struggle, to pray often about our problem, but not only pray for it, but not to lose heart. We have to have the faith that God will take care of it for us. If you would please now look at verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I want us to notice the differences between these two people. We have a Pharisee who is very prideful, a Pharisee who looked upon himself better than those of others. And not only that, he judged himself based upon the others. He said, here, look, there's this extortioner, there's these adulterers, there's even this tax collector here, but I'm better than these people, and I thank you for that. And we also see here that the Pharisee only considered things that he'd done. He looked to the things that he was doing. He says, I fasted, I give my tithes, you know, I'm right in your sight. We see the pridefulness that the Pharisee had. But in comparison, or in contrast, we see the tax collector, someone who had a humble heart, who realized and who had godly sorrow and realized that he had sinned and that his actions had caused him to be separated from God. And he didn't compare himself to other people. He didn't compare himself to other tax collectors that he might have been better than. But instead, he looked into himself and he saw what was wrong in himself. And he asked God for help to change that. The question is, how are you honest with yourself in your prayers? When you examine your life, are you honest with yourself? Do you look into yourself and look into the Word of God to see what your life should be like? Or do you pray like the Pharisee and you look at the people around you and think, I'm better than them, so I'm right with God? The question is, how committed to God are you in your prayers? The second thing I'd like to look at this morning is committed to God in your daily life. When trying to think of an example to help this, I thought of the example of husband and wife when they decide to have a child and they bring a child into this world and they become a father and they become a mother. They commit themselves to raising that child. They commit themselves to bringing that child up in the way of the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord. They committed themselves to doing that. And throughout that child's life, as they raise that child up, as they nurture that child, they're showing their commitment to that child. They're showing their commitment to God when they are teaching them, when they're bringing them up in a manner that is pleasing to God. And even in older age, will not the father and mother rush to the child's rescue if they needed something? If something bad happened, would not the father and the mother be there for their child? They're showing their commitment to that. And the same is true with us when we become Christians. We commit ourselves to following the Lord. We commit ourselves to following the truth. And so throughout our daily life, throughout every part of our day, we have to show our commitment to that. We have to show our commitment to that policy, to that way that we have committed ourselves. Some questions you might ask yourself, engaging how committed to God you are in your daily life. Are you able to say that you're committed to God throughout the day? Are you able to say that, or does it depend on the day, or depend on the day of the week? You know, Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I'm committed to God, but Monday and Saturday, maybe not so much. Are you committed to serving the Lord when you wake up throughout your day, whether it be at work or at school or in retirement? Or at night, are you committed to God at night, or do you just take the night off? How committed to God are you in your daily life? The first thing I would suggest if you weren't able to say that I'm committed throughout the day is, where's your heart? In Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, and looking at verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think back this past year. Have you stored up for yourself treasure in heaven? Have you made sure that as you lived each day, that you're right with God and that if you were to die, you were going to heaven? Or have you been more focused on the physical treasures, on things that might be destroyed or thieves might be able to break in and steal? How committed to God have you been this past year? Where is your heart? Because here Jesus is telling us that if our heart is with God, then we're storing up treasures for heaven. We're making sure that our election is sure and that we are going to make it to heaven. Or have you been focused on the physical? The second thing you should ask yourself, are you bearing fruit? In 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5 and read through verse 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus and Savior, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question to ask yourselves, if you notice within your life that you're ineffective, that when trying to be the right example that it's not working, or have you noticed that you are not bearing fruit in the knowledge? If so, then you need to look at verses 5 through 7. Are you adding those things to your life? Are you working to supplement your life of growing more and more? We see in verse 11 the importance of it. By making sure that we are adding these things to our lives, it's getting us the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's what we have to do to get into heaven. So are you bearing fruit in your daily life? Thirdly, are you giving God the glory? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and starting with verse 31. See here what Paul tells the Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Are you prideful in your life, or are you able to give the glory to God? Does every action that you make throughout your day, are you thinking of it to do to the glory of God, that God will be glorified by my action? And going right along with that, it says not that Paul wasn't seeking his own advantage. He wasn't seeking his own advantage, but he was more concerned about that the many may be saved, that the people around him and their souls may be saved. Are you concerned about the souls around you? Whether it's your Christian family, or whether it's the people you work with, or the people in your physical family, are you concerned about the souls around you more than you're concerned about yourself? Are you giving God the glory? And the fourth thing I'd like to look at is, are you doing everything in the name of Jesus? In Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Looking at verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice at verse 12, where we started this reading. Do you have a compassionate heart? Is meekness one of your virtues or one of the qualities of your character? Are you able to forgive others? Do you have the love that Christ showed us? And then finally, in verse 17, are you able to say that everything you do, both in word and in thought, are done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you committed to God in your daily life? Throughout the day, are you able to say that I'm committed, that I'm applying the policy, or I'm applying the word that Jesus has given me? And finally, this morning, I'd like to look, are you committed to God in reaching heaven? That is our hope. That is what we are striving for as Christians. But how committed to God are you in reaching that goal? Are you willing to make sacrifices in your life? In Luke, the 18th chapter. If you would, please turn over to Luke chapter 18. I'd like to look at verses 18 through 25. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Here we see that this ruler had a problem. He wasn't willing to sacrifice his riches. He wasn't willing to give to the poor. Now that might not be your problem in the audience this morning, but notice the other commandments that Jesus listed before that. That you weren't supposed to commit adultery, that you weren't supposed to murder, you weren't supposed to steal, you're not to bear false witness, and you're to honor your father and mother. You can fit any commandment that you might be struggling with in this passage. Are you willing to make sacrifices in your life? Are you willing to take and look at this earthly life as being just temporary, and willing to make whatever sacrifices need to be at this time so that you may have the eternal home in heaven? Are you willing to make sacrifices in your life? Are you doing the Father's will? In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7, and starting with verse 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You might be doing many works for the Lord, but if you aren't following his will, he will ask you to depart from him on the day of judgment. Are you committed to God in heaven? Are you committed to God in reaching heaven that you are willing to do the Father's will? Thirdly, are you prepared for the long haul? Look up just a few verses earlier. Verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Here the scripture is telling us that the percentage of those saved will be few in comparison to the whole. It's going to be a small percentage that make it to heaven. And it tells us that it's a hard gate. It's not an easy gate to get through, but it's what you must get through to have eternal life. And not only is that gate small, but he tells you that that path leading to that gate is a narrow path. So are you willing to be prepared for the long haul? Are you willing to walk down that narrow road each day in your life to God? Are you willing to take it to the narrow gate? Because notice that the path is wide and easy that leads to destruction. Going the easy route gets us nowhere. How committed to God are you in reaching heaven? Are you ready to go down that narrow path each and every day? And the fourth thing, do you have your inheritance? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. And looking at verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And looking at verses 3 through 5. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Are you going through your life with a comb? Are you making sure that everything you're doing is pure in God's sight? Because he told us that all impurity will keep us out of heaven. Are you making sure that you have your inheritance in heaven? God has blessed us with that. But what are you doing? Are you committed to making sure that you reach heaven? In conclusion, as you go about the rest of your afternoon, I hope that you will think about your lives, that you'll think about your commitment to God, and that you'll examine your lives and that you'll make sure that you are committed to God. Remember back to Luke, the 18th chapter with the persistent widow, that God would give justice to the elect, that God would give justice to those who are committed to him. It's a two-way street for us. We can't expect God to give us the justice that we seek if we are not committed to God, if we are not showing our commitment to him by living out his will. If you would, one final scripture before I conclude the lesson is in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the scripture that Jacob read for us at the beginning of our lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and looking at verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. It is my hope and prayer that you, with us this morning, have not failed the test. It is my hope and prayer that you do examine yourselves and that you do test yourselves to see that Jesus Christ is in you. So one final question, or I'll have a few more questions, but one final question to leave you with is Jesus Christ in you? Are you committed to God, to the fashion that Jesus is living in you? It's my hope and prayer that you are. It's my hope and prayer that I am. And it's something that each as individuals that we must be looking at in our lives. How committed to God are you? If you're with us this morning and you are not a Christian, God has laid the plan. God has laid the path of what you must do to commit your life to God, to commit yourself to the law that he has given us, to commit yourself to reaching heaven. He has shown us how to do it if you are all but willing to do it. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must have faith. And that faith must produce the repentance and the godly sorrow that you recognize the sin in your life and you turn away from that sin. And then you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth and that he died on the cross for your sins. And you must be willing to be baptized. It's at that point in which you're united in Christ's death. And it's at that point in which you commit yourself to God. And then if you're with us this morning, and you are a Christian, you realize that your commitment is not what it needs to be, that you haven't been wholly committed to the Lord, then Acts, the 8th chapter, provides you with what you must do. You must repent of that, and you must pray to God for the forgiveness of that sin. If you're with us this morning, the elders are here. I am here to help you in any way that we can, because every soul is important. And if you realize that you're not right with God, we will take the time this very hour to make that life right with God, because it is very important that we all reach the goal of heaven. We are here to do that with you this morning. If you please, but come forward now as we stand and sing.